making all the things there in the evening. Having taken two studies on Hezekiah, we find that Josiah is our seventh king whose life we've been discussing. I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'd like to read a number of verses in that chapter, omitting some. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves, and the carved images and the molten images, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now, verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servant, they do it. Verse 19, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Chapter 35, verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And then verse 17 of that chapter. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites, and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Let us again look up to the Lord. Gracious God and Father, we unite our hearts in the things already said to Thee, and now then we just cast ourselves upon Thee. We look to Thee, blessed God, to speak to each one of us from Thy Word in the power of Thy Holy Spirit, and we ask Thee to work in every one of us that which is needful in Thy sight, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now this last king that we want to consider is very similar to the king that we considered on Wednesday night, a boy named Joash. Joash came to the throne at the age of 7. Josiah came to the throne at the age of 8. Joash and Josiah, according to the Newberry Bible, both mean the same thing. The names are considered to mean given of Jehovah. If there is any distinction, Joash would be given of Jehovah, and Josiah would be Jehovah will add. But some think that the meanings of the names are identical. Now here were two boys whose names mean about the same, and they started to reign, one at the age of 7, the other at the age of 8. But you know, there was a tremendous difference in these two boys. And one of them ended up setting a pattern for the four kings that followed, who got farther and farther away from God, and he himself died very far away from God in his soul. The other boy gives us an example of what it means to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Josiah became, I think we can safely say, the most godly king in all of Judah. Now the boys started about the same, almost the same age. They had the same kind of start, and one went away from God, and the other moved toward God. Now the first boy, Joash, had an added advantage, because he had a mentor, a guide, in Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada the priest was an outstanding man of God, and in fact, Jehoiada very evidently was preserved by God for the very purpose of guiding this young king Joash. Because Jehoiada, you may remember, lived to be 130. And God specially preserved him alive in health and vigor so that he could keep, first of all, this boy Joash from being killed, and then he was able to put him on the throne, and he was able to guide him in his early years. And there was every reason why Joash should have turned out to be a real man of God. Well, he didn't. And the reason was twofold. The second one grows out of the first one. The first one was, he followed along with Jehoiada outwardly, but he never laid hold of the things of God inwardly. And the second reason why his life came to disaster was because he was guided by his wicked companions, and I say that grows out of the first one, because if he had really laid hold of the things of God and his own soul, he wouldn't have been turned aside by these wicked companions. When you have Christ in your heart, you have a power that keeps you. And if wicked companions plead with you to go with them, you don't do it. You say, that is not for me, because I have Christ as my Savior, and I belong to Him, and I'm not going to give my life into the ways of sin. Now Joash didn't have that. And he didn't have that because he went along outwardly, but he never put the things of God inwardly. Now Josiah was very different. Josiah didn't have a guide like Jehoiada until the 13th year of his reign. But he had already become saved before that. He became saved considerably before that. In the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, God raised up Jeremiah. And Jeremiah joined with Josiah from the 13th year of his reign, and from that time on, Josiah and Jeremiah worked together. But up until the 13th year of his reign, he didn't have such a guide. But nevertheless, he turned to the Lord, and he got saved. And he not only got saved, but the record of his life indicates that he laid hold of the things of God with real conviction, and he gives us an illustrious example of what it means to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the outcome was that Josiah, away down at the end of Israel's history, after the previous revival of Hezekiah had been completely dissipated by Manasseh and his son Amon, Josiah was able to bring about a second revival that was even greater than the first. It says of Hezekiah that he had a Passover such as they had not had from the days of Solomon. But it says of Josiah that he had a Passover such as they had not had from the days of Samuel the prophet. And then it expressly says, not all the kings of Judah had a Passover such as Josiah had. And I'll tell you what that signifies to me. It signifies to me that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. And that whenever people get right with God, the power of God could be poured out today that would equal the power of Pentecost, and I'm not speaking about talking in tongues or anything of that kind. I'm speaking about the moving power of the Spirit of God in the hearts and minds and lives of men that would transform lives. And we could see it today just as completely and fully as they saw it on the day of Pentecost if we were given up to God as this young man Josiah was. I can quite conceive the elders saying in that day, well, you know, you can't expect anything. We're in the last days. You know, centuries have gone by, and that was a wonderful revival Hezekiah had, but look at Manasseh's life. 55 years of sin, or almost 55 of it in sin, and then Amon going on in that sin. What can you expect today? We only have a boy on the throne. What difference does that make with God? You remember what Asa said in his early days? He said, O Lord, it's nothing with thee to save, whether with many or with them that have no power. It doesn't make any difference to God. Whether it's a man or a boy or who it might be, it doesn't make any difference to God. It doesn't make any difference to God whether we're at the tail end of the age. It doesn't make any difference to God if the world is filled with wickedness. If we get right with God, the power of God can move in us, and we could see a revival such as Josiah saw. Look what it says of Josiah. Keep the place here, if you will, in Chronicles. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings 23. And verse 25. Now this is speaking of King Josiah. And it says in 2 Kings 23:25, and like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Now that's the recommendation that God gives to this young king. I was saying this morning that there's what appears to be a contradiction, if you'll turn to chapter 18 and verse 5. It says of Hezekiah, he trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, neither any that were before him. I say, how can this be? How can Hezekiah stand out above all that were before him and all that were after him, and then say the same thing about Josiah? Well, it doesn't say quite the same thing about the two men. It says of Hezekiah that he trusted the Lord, and there was nobody like him in that respect, before him or after him. And it says of Josiah that he followed the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul according to the law of Moses. And in that respect, there was nobody like him before him or after him. So it isn't exactly a contradiction, although at first sight it looked so. And I must say, I pondered that for a long time before I could see just how you would reconcile those two passages. But the thing about Hezekiah was his trust. And the thing about Josiah was his obedience. And you find that Josiah's Passover was the greatest Passover since the days of Samuel. Well, let's go back now to 2 Samuel 34. And I want just to pick up a few of the threads in the life of Josiah and see what we might learn from this. It is, as we say, a record of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. That makes 39 when he died. Now it says in verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Now in the 8th year of his reign, Josiah was 16. That's when Josiah began to be concerned about getting saved. Now that appeals to me, because I was 17 when I began to be concerned about getting saved, and it took me a year to find out how to be saved, and the first time that I heard the gospel in a way that I could understand it, I was saved. It took me a year. In the course of a year, I went any place that anybody invited me. I was looking for something. I didn't know what I was looking for. I wasn't brought up under the sound of the gospel. I didn't know about the privilege of the forgiveness of sins. What I knew was this. As a boy of 17, I said, my life is empty. I was going through the usual routine, just having a good time, whiling away the time. Now, you don't have to be a philosopher to know this. I was 17 years old. I said to myself, my life is empty. There must be something more in life than I know anything about, and I'm going to find out what it is. Now, I was religious enough. I was brought up in religion, but not under the gospel. And I thought at first that the idea was to be more religious. And so I went to church a little more faithfully, and I put a little more in the collection basket, you know how you do. And for a few weeks, I really felt better. I thought, now you're thinking of me. Well, I found out that really didn't do it. Being a little more religious and putting a little more in the basket didn't really give me peace in my soul. And then I began to wonder, what is there that these people have who go to this church that I don't have? Why are they satisfied and I am not? And after a while, I came to the conclusion that they didn't have any more than I had.
I did what they did, and they did what I did. We all had the same thing, and I knew that I had nothing. And I became convinced that they had. And then my question was, what is the church trying to give us that we're not getting? We go to confession, communion, and all this kind of thing. What are we supposed to get that we're not getting? And after a while, I came to the conviction that we have what they're giving us. And then I had a very soul-moving conviction that this church is not giving us the gospel of God's salvation. And to a person who was brought up in that faith, I want to tell you that's a real shock to your system. Because you identify that thing with Christianity. And when you realize that that isn't Christianity, that's when a lot of people become atheistic. Well, I didn't. I just realized that this isn't it. Somewhere, there must be a place where I can find out what it is, how you get right with God, how your life really gets in line with the will of God. And I hung around for a year. And at the end of a year, I was invited to a little church where they preached the gospel. And when they got there, the preacher wasn't going to preach that much. And instead, they had a testimony meeting. Now, maybe you don't believe in testimony meetings, but I do. Because that's how I got saved. And there were 89 men who were telling how the Lord saved them. And I listened to one of those men, and somewhere about the middle of his story, something clicked with me. He made a remark, something like this. He said, I realized that my life was infinite. When I heard that, I said, my, now I'm going to get the answer. Because that's exactly what I thought. He had arrived at it by a different route. But nevertheless, he arrived. Now, this is a very interesting story, too, how he did. But anyway, he arrived at the conclusion that his life was empty, and I thought, if he has found what gives you peace in your soul, I'm going to follow him. And so I did. Point by point, as he told us how the Lord led him, I followed right along until he came to the point where he got saved. And I could see then, that's what God wanted for me. And I took Christ as my Savior, and by that time I was 18 and not 17. But anyway, there's this about it. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is yet near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I want you to notice several things in that text. Seek ye the Lord. You know, if you don't have enough concern about your soul and want to be saved, you're in a bad case. Because we're here, and we're not going to be here forever, but we're going to live for all eternity. And it behooves us to seek the Lord. And it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Because God may close the door of grace. He could do that in several ways. In one sense, you could be taken away in death. In another sense, the Lord might come and the day of grace be ended. And God is calling upon you to seek the Lord now. This is the only time God ever offers salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. God never guarantees an offer of salvation till tomorrow. Maybe you heard the story of D.L. Moody. Only once in his life did he ever tell people to go away and make a decision and come back the next week. He said, you go home and think it over and come back the next week. And do you know that was the week of the Chicago fire? And many of those people never came back. Many of those people died in that Chicago fire. And Mr. Moody said, never again will I ever tell anybody, go home and think it over. He said, from this day on, I'm going to tell anybody and everybody, now. Now is the day of salvation. Don't go home and think it over. You think it over right now and take Christ as your Savior now. This is the time of salvation. God doesn't guarantee tomorrow to any one of us.
He is offering salvation to us now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. While people are here who have prayed for your salvation, and while the Spirit of God is hovering over this meeting, and perhaps speaking to your heart, and let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let me add a word there, because Isaiah adds it 10 chapters over. Forsake your self-righteousness too. Not only your iniquity, but your self-righteousness. Because Isaiah says, in chapter 64, he tells us that we all do fade as a leaf. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You wouldn't put on filthy rags to come into the presence of anybody. You certainly wouldn't put on filthy rags to come into the presence of God. And he says, not our sins, they're filthy too. But he says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Put them away. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now that is God's offer to us today. Now Josiah sought the Lord. In the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16 years of age, he sought the Lord. Now, it doesn't tell us that he got saved. Doesn't have to, because it shows that he got saved by the manner of life that he lived, you see. When you get saved, it's all right to say so. It's a good thing to say so. But make sure that your life says so even more loudly than your lips do. Because people don't go too much by what you say. They go more by what you do. And if your life shows that you're saved, then when you talk about receiving Christ, they'll believe it. But if your life doesn't show it, they won't believe that. You tell somebody, I'm saved, and go on living the way you did before, well, you may deceive yourself, but you won't deceive anybody else. If you're really saved, the Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. And so it was with Josiah. And so as a boy of 16, he sought the Lord. Now the next thing you read in the very same verse is, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and so on. When he was 16, he sought the Lord and evidently got saved, and he began to grow in grace, and by the time he was 20, Josiah said, we ought to do something about these conditions here. The Scripture doesn't have to tell you he was saved. He shows that. Here's a boy of 20. Well, we say, what can a boy of 20 do? Well, God can use him. It doesn't make any difference what your age is. In fact, the sooner you turn to God, the better. Even if you live to an old age, it still is true that the sooner you turn to the Lord, the better. Don't waste your life. I have known people who got saved in late years, but I haven't known very many. You know why? There aren't very many that get saved in late years. Most people who get saved when they're young. I've known some men that were saved when they were 60. I knew 2 men who were saved when they were in the 80s, but I don't know very many. And there are a lot of people who, when they don't get saved when they're young, don't ever get saved at all. And it doesn't pay to put it off for another reason. You know, the Scripture indicates that Manasseh, the grandfather of Josiah, got saved in his 60s. And suppose Josiah had said, well, I'm going to do like my grandfather, and I'll get saved when I'm 60. But you know, he died at 39. He didn't live to be 60. If he had been counting on getting saved when he was 60, he never would have got saved at all. He didn't live to be 60. You don't know how long you're going to live. It doesn't pay to put off the matter of salvation. I've often mentioned something that happened a few years ago in Texas, when Billy Graham was having an evangelistic campaign down there at Dallas and Fort Worth. Going home from the meeting one night, there was a car full of young people involved in an accident. And several of these young men were killed. And they looked over their decision cards, and they had signed decision cards accepting Christ as their Savior that night. Suppose they hadn't. And had met up with that accident and had gone out into eternity without Christ. They didn't know when they took Christ that night that that was their last night on earth. They didn't know that that was their last chance to be saved, but it was. They didn't know that, but they took Christ. You know, I couldn't tell you how thankful I was when I heard about that, that these young fellows decided for Christ. They didn't know. They expected they were going to live for Christ. They didn't. They died that night. That was their last chance, and they took it. They didn't know it, that it was the last chance. But they knew that God was offering salvation to them, and they took Christ as their Savior. You know, it's a dangerous thing to put it off, and I hope nobody will put it off. Well, Josiah sought the Lord in the 8th year of his reign when he was 16, and then in the 12th year of his reign, when he was 20, he began to purge the land, and when you read that long list of idols that he had to destroy, you get some idea of the condition of things in Judah. It's astounding. And you might wonder that there could ever be a revival in a nation that has got as far away from God as they have. You would have said, this thing is hopeless. These people have turned to the worship of Baal and of various idols, and they have groves and images all over the land. This is hopeless. Well, I suppose a young man has more courage to undertake a task like that than older men would have. Anyway, Josiah said, let's make a start, and we'll do what we can. And so they purged the land, and they cleansed the temple, and in the course of cleansing the temple, they found the book of the law. And when they found the book of the law and they brought it to Josiah, it says Josiah rent his clothes. And Josiah said, the judgment of God is upon our land. Look at all this iniquity that we have done entirely contrary to God's word. What can we expect from God now? And they sent to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord sent word back. And he said, yes, my judgment is going out over the land of Judah, but because you have humbled yourself, I won't bring it in your day. You remember what we were saying this morning about the need of humbling ourselves? That's the important thing. It isn't the question of being lifted up with pride and saying, we're right, we're the only people. It isn't that. It's a question of being humbled in the sight of God and saying, we have sinned and we're not in a right state of soul, and recognizing the coldness and deadness of our hearts and getting low before God. That's what God answers to. And when God saw the humility and repentance of Josiah, God said to Josiah, I won't bring the judgment in your day. Then Josiah went on to do something that, strangely enough, Hezekiah missed. You know, we were reading this morning how Hezekiah destroyed the brazen serpent that Moses made, that the Israelites had been burning incense to all those years. Now, I'd like you to keep the place here in Chronicles and turn to 2 Kings 23. The very striking thing here, beginning at verse 10, this is telling you some of the reforms of Josiah. Because he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire of Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. Think of this. The kings of Judah had given horses to the worship of the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. These are Israelites, were sun worshippers. And Josiah burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Now look at verse 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile, and so on. Isn't this a strange thing? That Hezekiah destroyed the brazen serpent that Moses made, and he left those temples to the heathen deity right in front of Jerusalem. Wouldn't you wonder that Hezekiah wouldn't have been concerned about that? It amazed me when I read this. It only shows how incomplete the work of God is in the life of any of us. Oh, we think we're faithful, we think we're doing a great work for God, and we're clearing out the brazen serpent, and look at all these idols, and the worship of the sun, and all this kind of thing that remains. Well, Josiah put an end to that. And when Josiah got through with the Valley of Hinnom, it remained a refuge heap for the rest of its history. And when the Lord Jesus was on earth, he used that very Valley of Hinnom as the figure of hell itself. And our word Gehenna simply means the Valley of Hinnom. And that's what Josiah had made it. The Valley of Hinnom had been the place where the kings of Judah worshipped these heathen deities, and Josiah made it the dump heap of Jerusalem, and the Lord used it as a figure of hell itself. Now Josiah was far more thorough than Hezekiah was. And now it says in the 18th year of his reign, verse 8 of chapter 34, when he had purged the land, that's when he found the book of the law, and that same year, chapter 35, verse 1, moreover Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. You remember Hezekiah had to have his Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Josiah had his on the 14th day of the first month. And you notice in verse 6, it says, so kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And in verse 13, and they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. Do you remember what it said about Hezekiah's Passover? It said they kept the Passover otherwise than it was written. Not so with Josiah. Josiah kept the Passover according as it was written. So you can see that Josiah fulfilled what the book of Kings says about him. Before him, there was no king that gave himself heart and soul and mind and will to do the will of God according to the writing of Moses. That's what it says. And that was true. Hezekiah may have trusted the Lord more than any other, but Josiah followed the Lord more than any other. And it says no king of Judah followed the Lord as Josiah did. Consequently, you read in verses 17 and 18 of this 35th chapter of 2 Chronicles, this statement. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests, and the Levites, and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Now here we are away down at the end of Israel's history, and they had a Passover such as they had not had from the days of Samuel the prophet. Now think what that means. David never had a Passover like that. Solomon never had a Passover like that. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah never had a Passover like that. There never was such a Passover kept from the days of Samuel the prophet. Not all the kings of Judah and Israel ever had a Passover like that. And this was the boy king. He was only 26 then. And away down at the end of Israel's history, what can God do? If you put yourself in God's hands, what could God do? Do you think we could have a revival such as the days of the Reformation? We could exceed that. If we would give ourselves to the doing of God's will, and we'd be willing to break up our complacency and our traditionalism and let the Spirit of God grip our souls and our lives, and if we would live sacrificially for God, I believe that God could work in us in a way that would astound us, not to say those around us. But our trouble is we bind ourselves in by our traditions and our complacency and our limitations, and so far will we go and no farther. Well, when you want God to work, you've got to be abandoned to God. And if you're not abandoned to God, if God's will doesn't come before everything else, don't look for a revival. That's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, if a man loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. If he loves wife or children more than me, he's not worthy of me. He says, if he loves his own life more than me, he's not worthy of me. Not simply if you love something else, if you love yourself. Oh, somebody might say, oh, I don't love my wife too much, I'm all right. But that isn't it. The basic thing is, what about loving yourself? Do you love your own life more than you love the Lord? Do you say, after me, he comes first? If you do, there won't be any revival. But when we're abandoned to do the will of God, we say, not my will, but thine be done. That's when God works. And God will work in anybody. Anybody. It doesn't make any difference how obscure you may be. The power of God will work in you. And the power of God will work in me if I am abandoned to God's will. And I may have nothing at all to work with. God doesn't need anything to work with except the person. He has all the power. You may say, well, I don't have education. I don't either. It might amaze you. Perhaps you've discovered it. But anyway, God isn't dependent on that. God isn't dependent on your education. God isn't dependent on your power. He has the power. God isn't dependent on your gifts. He has the gift. Power belongs to God. All God wants is you. You put yourself in God's hands and see what God does. But you have to be abandoned to God. As long as you've got a reserve and you say thus far but no farther, well, you might just as well not say thus far because you don't move at all. God will come in only when we give up to him, and when we do, then God comes in a marvelous way, and in a seemingly hopeless task, you find that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I suppose Josiah would have said, well, if I could just have a Passover like Hezekiah, that would please me because I haven't done anything like that since the days of Solomon. God says, I'll give you something better than that. I'll give you a Passover such as no king of Judah or Israel ever had. When God works, he can lift us up. Now, I wish we could end there, but we can't. There's one more thing, and that led to Josiah's death. It isn't too serious in one way, except that it ended his life. Josiah got out of the will of God. Let me go back over these seven kings and see where it fits in. Do you remember that Solomon got out of the will of God through his wife? And Rehoboam was out of the will of God through his mother, and Asa through his grandmother, and Jehoshaphat through his son, and Joash through his companions, and Hezekiah through his pride. Well, now you say, what's left for Josiah? Well, this is it. Overzealous. He was so zealous for God, he got overzealous, and he meddled in other people's business. Did you ever know of anybody like that? Not satisfied to let God work in his own life, he tries to run your life too? Can't be done. Can't be done. Now look, let's go on. I wish we could stop here, but we can't. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. After all this, those words are significant, isn't it? After all this, as though to say, here God has done such marvelous things, and after all this, sad to say, here's the one blot on the record. Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Joash went out against him. Well, Joash had no business in this at all. Necho, the king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish on the Euphrates, and it didn't affect Josiah whatever. And all Josiah had to do was mind his own business. And he wouldn't do it. And he went out against him. And Necho sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I have not come against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Oh, here's a heathen king telling this godly king of Judah, don't you get out of the will of God. Isn't that amazing? You know, I have heard unsaved people tell Christians, you must have faith in God. Sometimes, an unsaved person sets a better example than a saved person. Sometimes, an unsaved person has more of a sense of what is fitting than a saved person has. And here was this heathen king Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt, saying to Josiah, the godly king of Judah, don't meddle with it, you're getting out of the will of God. God has sent me here, I'm not coming against you, just mind your own business. Oh no, Josiah was zealous about. He was going to get into this too. Now God didn't call him into that. And you see the fruit of that, he died. He died, that was the end of his life. Now I think there was something led up to that, but I'll speak of that in a moment. Verse 22, nevertheless Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. And his servants therefore took him out of that chariot, and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. What we have here, it's most unfortunate because it not only meant the end of the life of Josiah, it meant the end of all that revival And when you read the book of Jeremiah from that day until Jeremiah died, and that was a good many years afterward, things went constantly down in Israel until they finally went into captivity. And even then, they kept going down throughout the record of Jeremiah's life. This was the end of the revival. And God took away the instrument of that revival because he was meddling in things that God never called him to take any part in. Now, I believe that this has a voice to us. We don't want to be lifted up in pride like Hezekiah, and we don't want to try to regulate other people's business either. Let us seek the will of God for ourselves, and let us set the example of a godly, obedient life. And we may set God's word before others, but you have to leave it with them. You can't press it on them, push it on them, force it on them. It can't be done. People have to have their own conviction. And all we can do is offer what we believe the Lord has shown us and leave it there. We cannot interfere with their lives. Well, Josiah ended his life at the age of 39. I have this question in my mind. The last recorded act of Josiah was in the 18th year of his reign. He died in the 31st year of his reign. There were 13 years between that great revival of Josiah and the time that he went out against Necho, king of Egypt. This is the question in my mind. I wonder if Josiah's life was static for 13 years. And I wonder if at the end of 13 years, having done very little, so far as the record of Scripture goes, whether he suddenly didn't get an ambition to do something. Now that isn't the way to do it. The way to do it is the way he did in the beginning of his life. He gave himself up to God, and God gave him the work to do. Let us not determine that we're going to do something, but let us yield ourselves up to God and let God show us what to do. Dr. Culbertson has a way of saying, let us not pray that the Lord will use us, but let us pray that the Lord will make us usable. And if we're usable, God will use us. And I believe that's the lesson that we can gather from these closing days of Josiah. Now that's rather a sad note to have to end on, but nevertheless, that's where Scripture puts it. So let us each seek grace from God that we don't end our lives in an act of disobedience, but let us seek grace from God that day by day we just put ourselves at God's disposal and let him do with us whatsoever he will. Well, let us look up to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Father, again we come to thee through the Lord Jesus. We believe that thou art speaking to us again from the life of this godly young man, Josiah. And yet we see how, at the very end, he got out of thy will. We pray our Father that